This is Covenants number 12. Now, let's just briefly review. Let me ask the question, what are we talking about? The overall thing right now that we are talking about concerns what? Justification. Two kinds of justification. Justification by a work of law which does not forgive sin spiritually before God the Father in heaven above. Justification by faith, which is called grace, and that is through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, let's just briefly review a little bit in Galatians, the second chapter. Now, I'm not going to review the whole chapter. If you need to review the whole chapter, go back and listen to Covenants number 11. I covered that very thoroughly there. But here's what I want to cover so that we understand very thoroughly what we have. Let's begin in verse 16. Knowing that a man, Greek anthropos, which means human being, a person, applies men and women, by works of law. Please note, the King James erroneously adds the word the. Now, if you don't want to scratch it out, then just circle it so you know that it's not in the original. Because when you read that, here is the problem that people have. And the problem that this presents for people who believe in keeping the commandments of God, end up with the question, if we're supposed to be right with God, and if we're to keep the commandments of God, why does the Bible say that a person is not justified by the works of the law? Creates a lot of confusion. Well, the answer is, it doesn't mean the works of the law, but it is works of law. Any law. And we are not talking about whether to keep commandments or not. We are talking about how one is justified to God. The reason we need the justification of Christ is because there is nothing that we will ever do which will be perfect enough to be accepted on its own merit. Why is that so? There is nothing that we of ourselves can do. Now, I'm saying apart from God, okay? There is nothing that you can do of yourself that would be perfect enough to be accepted of God. Why? Because we're human. Because we have the law of sin and death in us. Nothing we can do will be perfect before God of its own merit. So therefore, to be justified with God the Father in heaven above, it's not just what you do. It is whether you have Christ's Spirit in you is what we're talking about when we get to the end of the chapter here. That's correct. The comment was made that God ordained it, that we are justified through the sacrifice. That is the sacrifice, the blood, and the resurrection, as we learned last time, see. God is ordained. That's how we are justified to Him. So anything you do which is apart from God cannot satisfy that requirement because you are not Christ. Okay? Now, let's go on and we'll see it expressed almost exactly that way. Thanks for the question. That was a good question. Okay? Knowing that a man is not justified by works of law. Doesn't mean you don't keep the laws or commandments of God. It doesn't bring you justification. But through faith of Jesus, or Jesus' very own faith, as we discussed last time, and also we have believed on Christ, or we who have believed on Christ. Now, if you have an interlinear, you can look at it, and you'll see the little Greek word looks like E-I-S, and that's what it is. It's pronounced eis, which means into. We covered that many times, showing what kind of faith we need. That we might be justified by faith. And the Greek word there is ek, and that is out of this faith of Jesus Christ. By faith of Jesus. And not by works of law, because, here's why, here's the reason. It doesn't say don't keep the commandments of God. It doesn't say not to have the good works which God ordains. It is that works were not made to justify. Because not any flesh shall be justified by works of law. Works of law were not designed to bring justification. They're designed for what? By the law is the knowledge of sin. Correct? That's what it's to bring. By the law, it exposes what sin is. Okay? That's what the law was designed to do. Okay, I'll clarify what I'm reading from. I'm reading... Yes, if you're following in the King James, it's altogether different because I am reading the English in the interlinear, plus I'm making some comments as I'm going along. Because I will have to tell you that the English translation of Galatians 2 is on a scale of 1 to 10, probably 6.5. That's what the problem is. Okay. Glad you asked the question because I didn't clarify that I was going through the interlinear. Of course, those on the tape don't know, but every time you see me reading out of this little blue book, that is the interlinear. And as I'm going along, I'm also explaining what the Greek means as well as the English. That's correct. That's why when you read the King James, it becomes so confusing. It is confusing. Is that Revised Standard or King James? New American Standard Bible. Let me pass it up here and let me see what it says. Okay, the New American Translation is not too much different from the King James. The only thing is it removes the ETHs and the these and thous, so I'll read it here. Nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified by works of the law. See, that is not correct, and he even capitalized the word law. Remember, what he's talking about here is not the works of the commandments of God, but he's talking about a work of Judaism to what? Separate people from eating. Jews over here because we're better, and Gentiles over here because you're no good, so God loves us more than God loves you Gentiles because we separate. So you Gentiles must also Judaize because you eat over here, and we'll Judaize because we're eating over here. And Paul said that's wrong. That isn't going to make you just before God or accepted by God, see. So you're correct there. It does cause confusion. That's why I'm saying we are at the most difficult point in the Bible to understand, because we're not only trying to understand a concept, we're trying to wade through mistranslations, and we're trying to wade through the problems that commandment keepers are confronted with and believers in faith and grace are confronted with. I can understand where there would be some confusion, see. No, I don't feel hurt with that at all. You see, one of the biggest problems that you have, that's why you can never establish doctrine by the King James Bible alone. It is a translation, okay? Nor by any other translation can you establish doctrine. You have to go back to the original, you see? And where is the most confusion centered? The most confusion is centered right here in Galatians 2 and 3. Why is that? Because of improper translation and misunderstanding on people's part. And it does create a confusion. And a person who doesn't want to labor through it, and you have to labor. Hey, as a minister, I've had to labor, struggle, pray, study, work it through, It is difficult. I agree. It is tough. See? And so when I'm reading in the interlinear here, that's why I've mentioned, and some of you have gotten into your interlinears, and unfortunately you've gotten some with all these numbers in there, and you go cross-eyed trying to find it, and read it. It is difficult, see? I do understand that. So I'm not hurt a bit if a person says, it's confusing to me, and maybe I don't want to listen to it, or whatever, because there may be some who would say that, It doesn't hurt my feelings at all. And I'm not trying to add confusion to it. I'm just trying to say, hey, do we want to understand it? And if we do, how are we going to understand it? And how is that going to be done? Then we have to plow into it, and understand. Right. So it gives a basis for you to understand it. So we'll go through the complicated things, and then I'll try and say, okay, the bottom line is this. All right? A work of a law does not perform the function of the sacrifice of Christ. Okay? That's what it's saying. A work of a law does not perform the function of the sacrifice of Christ. And that's why I've said, if you don't understand it or whatever, let me know, because I know there are times I can sail right over everybody's head, and if everybody says, yeah, I understand, I think you understand. If you don't understand, let me know. Raise your hand. Whatever, because we need to. We're right now right at the heart and the core and the meat of the toughest, most tangled problem that there is to understand in Christianity. And it's been tough and confused and tangled from many different directions. Brethren, one of the things I'm going to love to do is at the resurrection, I want to corner Paul and say, okay, let's have at least a couple hours we can sit down here and talk, all right? Tell me, what were the problems that created this, Because it is confusing. It is confusing, and it gets discouraging to people. Question is, why did God write it in a difficult way? And even Peter said he wrote things hard to be understood, which people twist and turn, okay? Yeah, a comment was made, going to make you earn understanding. Yes. I'm sharing with you the results of my labors and studies of 24 years as a minister, okay? And so I know it's difficult, I know it's hard. So, hey, I'm not trying to do it in such a way as to be difficult, but we have to labor to get it. Yeah, that is true. Comment was made, this is one of the leaps we have to go through, though it's difficult, and that there are a lot of churches, even churches of God, who have not really plowed through it to understand it. See? And it's confusing to the mind if you're told to keep the law and then you're told it doesn't do you any good. Now, how does that make you feel? See? Because it does give that implication there when you read it in the King James. See? Well, the reason is this, brethren, is that we have to look to Christ, and this is the whole thing. He is pointing to Christ. Now, we'll get through this, and then we'll go through Romans 6, and we will see the personal, individual justification that we need. See? And the operation of how that is accomplished, because every religion in the world, except through Christ, is a religion of do's and don'ts. Everyone. And everyone is by works. Okay, so it covers all people. This is a vast and wonderful and fantastic thing, though complicated than it is. Okay, let's get back here now. Because not any flesh shall be justified by works of law. Verse 17 now. Now, if, while we are seeking to be justified in Christ, which is what we're trying to do, and we ourselves are also found sinners. Hasn't that happened? Haven't you gone to God and say, God, forgive me, and you still find yourself a sinner? Okay? And we're still seeking that continuous justification of Christ. Isn't that true? Yes. Okay? What if we are sinners? Did Christ cause it? Did Christ make that happen? Is Christ the minister of sin? He says, God forbid. May it never be. He says, may it not be. It says in the King James, God forbid. What does it say in the American translation there? The last phrase in verse 17. May it never be. That's what it is in the Greek. Yes. It's very emphatic. Yes. Okay. Verse 18 now. For if I build again the things which I threw down, I make myself a transgressor. Christ doesn't make himself a transgressor. Christ doesn't make him a transgressor. He makes himself a transgressor. And he's just explaining what happens to us as individuals. Do you doubt your conversion because you sin? Some people do. Some people are very frustrated because they think that they should not be sinning. Okay? You become the sinner. Does that deny Christ? Not necessarily. Does that make you rejecting Christ? No. Okay? Here's where it gets down to, verse 19 through to the end now. For I, through law, the is not there in any case. For I, through law, to law, not to the law, but to law. Wages of sin is death, right? The law defines sin, right? What brings the death penalty? Sin. What is the sting of the law? Death. Okay? So he's saying, I, through law, to law, died. And you might want to put a little comment there. The whole subject is as a means of justification. I, through law, to law died as a means of justification. Why? Because the means of justification is through Christ. I, through law, to law died, that to God I may live. Great distinction here. The Jews took the laws of God, built all kinds of other laws around them to live to what? To live to the law. Do they live to the law and not to God, even to this day? Yes. See? We are to be changed, that our lives are to be living to God. Okay? So let me just go over this again. For I, through law, to law died as a means of justification, that to God I may live, as we will see, through Christ. Now, here's the key, verse 20. I am crucified with Christ, or have been crucified with Christ. Was he really crucified with Christ? Was Paul hanging on the same cross with Christ? No. This is the means of the operation of justification, then we will see. I have been crucified with Christ, yet I live. See, and I still have life. But it's no longer I. It's no longer me. His life is no longer in the Greek there for I is ego. It is no longer for himself. But Christ lives in me. That's the key. Christ lives in me. The whole very purpose of justification through the sacrifice, the blood and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, is to receive the Holy Spirit and Christ living in you. Is that not, brethren, greater than law-keeping? Yes. Yes. That is so fantastic. It's like night and day. Does that mean the law does not serve a purpose? No. No. But Christ living in us. And that's got to be the burning thing that is in our lives. That's why to have a religion is worthless. That's what Paul is saying. If Christ is not in you. If you're not living your life with Christ living in you. What is your life? What did Jesus say? What's it going to gain a man that he gained the whole world and lose his own soul? Or we can say, hey, even though we're right steeped in the middle of the most difficult scriptures in the Bible, what good does it do if you think you understand the difficult things and you don't have Christ in you? None. Huh? None. Paul said, he said, if I have all knowledge and if I have all understanding, I mean, that's a great person in the world, right? He says, if I don't have love, I'm nothing. And he's saying, if I don't have Christ, I'm nothing. That's what he's saying. See? That's what we're dealing with here. That he can live to God. I'm crucified with Christ, but it is not for me that I'm living, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, which we're privileged to do, I'm living in the flesh. You're living in the flesh. We have the Spirit of God in us, Christ in us, okay? I live by the faith of the Son of God. Now, that's the same as the King James, isn't it? I live by the faith of the Son of God. Christ's very own faith in you. That is fantastic. You know, that's why when we went through and we talked about, you know, the concept of you got to have faith. That's true. You have to have faith. But whose faith? Your faith? Your faith? You show me one faithful individual. One. Anywhere. None of us are. Any faith we have, that comes from God. That comes from Christ. See? And that begins with the operation of baptism, as we will see. And the life that I now live, I live in the faith. By the faith of the Son of Man, who loved me and gave himself up for me. Gave himself up as being God, made himself lower than the angels, became a human being, died the death on the cross, became the sacrifice for sin, who never sinned, and shed his blood. And raised from the dead that we might be justified and receive the Spirit of God. That, brethren, is the gospel, and that is the most fantastic thing. Unfortunately, men have complicated it, so now we have to uncomplicate it. And the way we uncomplicate it is understand the complications. All right, so here, that is the key. And the life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who, and you might want to put in there, personally loved me and personally gave himself up for me. You can put in there John 16 also. I'll be turning there in the King James. John 16. And this is a very powerful one. Okay? John 16 and verse 26. In that day you shall ask in my name, and I say not unto you that I will pray the Father for you, for the Father himself loves you. I mean, this is what the good news is all about. This is the heart and core of the gospel. God the Father himself loves you, loves me, loves everyone he calls. Jesus Christ himself loves you and has died for you and has shed his blood for you, what greater thing can be done? Nothing. What work can you do, or what work can I do as an individual to equal that? Nothing. That's why, by works of law, no flesh shall be justified because of the magnitude of what God has done. Okay? And we'll see this in just a minute. Okay? Let me finish here, verse 27. For the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me and have believed that I came out from God. Now back to Galatians, and we'll finish it here. Okay? Verse 21. I do not set aside the grace of God or frustrate the grace of God, as the King James says. For if through law righteousness came, or there it is righteousness, for if righteousness came by the law, it says in the King James, and it should read, for if righteousness through law came, then Christ died in vain, or for nothing. See, because then you can do it by yourself. And that, brethren, is exactly what this New Age religion is all about. You save yourself. You think yourself into becoming God. See? No. For if righteousness come by law, we're dealing with a principle. Law in general. See? And that righteousness means the right standing with God through Christ. Whenever that term righteousness is used, it means right standing with God through Jesus Christ. Now, to give you an example of law that frustrates grace, I gave the example of the law. Every woman who walks through this door whose skirt is not, below the middle of her knee shall not be accepted as a Christian. A law. Any woman who puts on any makeup and walks through the door of this church is not a Christian. That is a work of a law, correct? And were there not people standing at the door to enforce that work of that law? Yes. Did that make a person a Christian or not? No. What makes a person a Christian or not is not the hair length. It is not the set of the eyes. It's not the color of the skin. It's not who you were fathered or mothered by. It is Christ in you makes you a Christian, and you don't get it by a work of a law, any law. Will Christ be in you if you keep the Sabbath? Not unless you're baptized. See? That's the whole purpose of saying, Christians, keep my commandments with Christ in you, versus the Jews over here attempting to keep commandments their own way. Who has Christ? Who has law? You see the limitation of law. Okay? Another good example of limitation of law. Next time you see someone down there by the wailing wall with all of their garb on, with their shawls on and all of these things on, and they're rocking back and forth like in a rocking chair and praying and hoping that God is going to hear them at this wailing wall. If your heart is not right, I don't care where you are praying. Okay? Now, let's go to Romans, the 6th chapter, and this is going to open it up. And I really appreciate those comments, Ed, because that is true. This, once you understand it, brings the most beautiful, fantastic thing that there is. Once you understand about Christ in you, and once you understand really the function of baptism, which we're going to cover here in Romans, the 6th chapter, and then when we get to that one difficult verse, remember it, for you're not under law but under grace, you're going to understand it just like that. Okay? Now, let's go. Romans 6 and verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound. Of course, we know that sin is a transgression of the law. So obviously then we come back to the basics again. Do you keep the laws of God? Sure, you keep the laws of God. But that is a requirement for us to live before God. How are we made right with God the Father in heaven above? It is through the operation of baptism. We're going to see, and what kind of baptism? And when you were baptized, did you really know this? See, okay? No, you grow in the understanding of it, we'll see. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? King James says, God forbid. The Greek is, may it never be. Okay? Now notice the next, continuing on the next one. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? That's a reasonably good translation. You could say, how are we who have died to sin, how shall we still live any longer in it? That is, living in sin. Or, are you ignorant? It says here, know you not? In the King James, it means, Paul is saying, are you ignorant? That's what it means in the Greek. I mean, Paul sometimes was really derogatory to the people he was writing to, right? Okay? Or are you ignorant that as many of us as were baptized, it says, even in the King James, into Christ Jesus, were baptized into his death. Good translation in the King James. Now, let's understand that. You are just not baptized in water. Water is the vehicle which is used. That's correct. But you are baptized into Jesus Christ and into his death. That's something. God is accepting the death of Jesus Christ for the payment of your sins. So you're baptized into his death. You become part of the life of Christ, part of the death of Christ. Your human nature then dies, figuratively. Not all of it, because you receive an earnest of the Holy Spirit. You have enough of the Holy Spirit of God so you have hope and want more. And to go forward, you still have plenty of human nature to make you disgusted of the works of the flesh. Okay? Now, let's go on. This becomes really exciting here. Verse 4. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into, or unto, as it says there, into death. It's interesting. Let me read this in the interlinear now. We were buried, therefore, with him by the baptism into the death. You know, I was thinking on the way up, because crossing the problem you mentioned there, it's difficult to understand. I would like to do a translation, an amplified type translation of Romans and Hebrews and Galatians. You could, but I'm adding as I go along. I'm explaining words as I go along, too, so just bringing an interlinear would help more, yes, than the New American Translation you're following. But I'm trying to round this out, so not only do we get the words, but we get the feeling and we get the spiritual understanding that comes with it, see. But when you consider yourself, when you look at yourself, you know, and this is how, then, human nature is deflated. This is how, then, you don't do like the psychologists say. You get up in the morning and say, I love you and how great you are, and you're the greatest thing that has ever been, and no one is ever going to roll over me ever again in my life. No, you wake up and say, I have been buried with baptism into the death of Christ. Therefore, anything that I live for is to Christ, you see. Now, there is not one human being on the earth that can overcome that against you. Keep that in mind. Not one. So it's by the power of God's Holy Spirit that you're able to function and work and do these things. Not by physical might. Not by great mental attitudes. You know, and I've heard these psychologists say that. You know, get up and tell yourself how good you are. Nonsense. How can we who are filled with sin say we're good? You talk about deceiving human nature. And they talk about self-esteem. The only way you can have enough self-esteem is that you have enough of Christ in you that you know where you're going. That's it. See? You love God, how? With all your heart, mind, and soul, and being. That's total dedication. Your neighbor as yourself. Get everything in right perspective. Okay? So we were buried with him into that death, in effect. I mean, this is a great concept, brethren. Can we please get it at this point? I mean, this, if there's anything that can turn you on, if there's anything that you can grasp, is this. Was Christ God before he became a human being? Yes. Was he creator of all human beings? Yes. Okay? For all of those who accept Christ and the penalty of the sin that Christ paid for, what was really crucified? Symbolically. All human beings through the Creator. That is magnificent. Do you grasp that? See? That's why there's going to be the second death for those who don't repent. See? Christ symbolized all human beings. His life was greater than every human being because he created all of them, whether by the operation of physically making Adam and Eve, or by the operation of creation through procreation. Now then, you understand why abortion, see, is sin. Because God is the one who has created. So in effect, that is a fantastic thing. When you are baptized, you are actually the same as crucified. It's what it says. It's right here. It's clear. Okay? So that's why repentance becomes so important. That you see the disgust of the wickedness of the human nature and God. Because he gave us human nature, took it upon himself, and he died to save all that believe. Now that is great. No wonder Satan wants to pervert it and have little twists and turns on it to get everybody all confused. Yes, see? So that, let's continue on here. We were buried, therefore, with him by the baptism into the death. It's Christ's death. That, as Christ was raised up from among the dead by the glory of the Father, so also, in the exact same similitude, we should walk in newness of life. That's the whole purpose that we're going to see. Now, here, brethren, is justification applied to you as a person, as an individual. How does it relate to you and God personally? Christ died for you. When you were baptized, you died that same death. You were as good as on that cross. Okay? Now, God says, I want you to walk in newness of life, which is following God's way. Newness of life with God's Spirit in your mind and in your heart to guide you, to lead you. Walk in newness of life to believe God, to follow God, to let Christ live in you. Now you see why the unpardonable sin is so bad? You see what's being rejected there? Okay? We should walk in newness of life. For if, now I'm going to read in the King James and then in the interlinear, for if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Now, let me read it in the interlinear. For if we have been or become co-joined. Co-joined in the likeness of his death. We shall all be also be co-joined in the likeness of his resurrection. Boy, that's powerful stuff. I mean, co-joined. The Greek there is sum, like sunogoge, to coming together, co-joined, made a part of. Okay? So if we have been made a part of the likeness of his death, we are going to be made a part of the likeness of his resurrection. That is marvelous. What a future. I mean, you know, what a future. Okay, let's go on. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him. Aha, see, we were, right? That the old self, the old person was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed. King James. Interlinear. That the body of sin might be annulled. Canceled out. That's what the forgiveness of sin does. It cancels it out. Okay? That is marvelous. Okay? That you should no longer be servants of sin. Now it says in the King James that henceforth we should not serve sin. That doesn't bring it out in the King James, unfortunately. It should be so that we are no longer subservient. In the Greek there is doulos, which means as slaves to sin. Now we're coming down to the overcoming part. Now, when we get to verse 14, it is going to be so beautiful and open up, it's going to be just marvelous. Okay? For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now, we're talking about freed from sin. That is not a wrong translation. It's a good translation, provided that you understand you are not free from sin from that moment forth forever. You are justified from your past sins, and should read justification. Okay? Let me read it in the interlinear. He that has died, how did you die? By baptism, co-joined into his death, has been justified from the sin. That's what God looks at it. It's not just sin, it is the sin. Okay? Okay, let's go on here. Okay? Now it says, he that is dead is freed from sin, that is justified from sin. Okay? Verse 8, now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dies no more. Death has no more dominion over him. Okay, let's read this here. Knowing that Christ, having been raised up from among the dead, no more dies. Death no more rules over him. That's what it is in the interlinear. Okay? Verse 10. For in that he died unto sin once, and Hebrews tells us, for everyone, for all time. He died once. Okay? But in that he lives unto God. Verse 11. Likewise, that means in exactly the same manner also, you reckon, it means calculate, figure, analyze, think about, Make sure your faith is positive on this, okay? You reckon yourselves in to be dead indeed to sin. You're dead to sin. It's not going to rule over you. You may sin, but who rules over your life? Christ rules over your life.